Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We look again tonight at this tremendous text concerning healing and the anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And I think you can see on the very surface of it that it is no simple thing to be absolutely sure of the meaning and application of this text for the church today. I think you would agree that it almost sounds as if we would obey this commandment, we would always have the happy result of healing. And yet we know that this is not always the case. And it is that fact, I believe, which explains the variety of interpretations that have been given to this statement of James. Now, one of those interpretations is this. That James lived in the apostolic age in which the miraculous gifts were still present. And so what he is really speaking about is the calling into effect and usefulness of these special charismatic gifts that the Lord gave to his church during the apostolic period. And it certainly is true. If you will study the Bible carefully, you will notice that one of the things that God did was to credit and certify and attest the authority of his apostles, not only by allowing them to do great wonders, and we read, for example, of Paul raising from the dead that man that fell out of the window when he preached till midnight, and we read of another instance in which Peter raised up a man from the dead. But in addition to that, we also know that quite often in the book of Acts we read that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, special gifts were given to men. And in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we have a list of these various gifts of a miraculous and supernatural nature. There was the gift of prophecy. There was the gift of speaking in foreign languages or tongues. And there was also the gift of healing. And the interpretation of some is that this being the case, James is urging these people to call into usefulness these special apostolic sign gifts of the first century. My problem with that interpretation is this. First of all, that Paul speaks there in Corinthians of the fact that all of the members of that Corinthian church had some gift to be used for the profit of others. But he also makes it quite clear that none of them had all of the gifts because they were distributed by the Lord sovereignly as he willed. And I am unable to find any evidence of any kind in the New Testament to the effect that the elders especially or the elders only were imparted the gift of healing. And if that be the case, we have the question, why then would James specify that they are to call for the elders of the church? And indeed, why was it necessary to call for a plurality of persons at all, if he had in mind the charismatic gifts? Because when we do read of the exercise of the gift of miraculous healing in the New Testament, it was never necessary to have more than one such person who was endowed with the gift of healing. Why then would the apostle say, if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and so on. And indeed, in no instance of miraculous healing that I know of was the initiative taken on the part of the sick. You may remember the man on the island where Paul came, where the viper bit him. You may remember that Paul healed him, not because he was asked to do so, but out of the sovereign will of God. And many times the exercise of these gifts was of that character. I therefore cannot accept this as a satisfactory explanation of this text. A second interpretation, which has had a long history in the church, is the one that remains today in the Roman Catholic Church, in what is known as the doctrine or teaching of the sacrament of extreme unction. Now, I don't know if you know what the doctrine of extreme unction is, but it really is this. If you are about to die and you even feel that your life is ebbing away, it is time, urgently, to call for a priest of the church. And that priest will come to you and he will anoint you with the sacramental oil of extreme unction. And the assurance is given that if you will do that through the sacrament of extreme unction, your sins will be forgiven, so that you can depart this world in a state of grace in order to face your God. Well, again, I cannot see that that is in any way in agreement with our text, because, to start with, the apostle doesn't mention priests, but elders. In the second place, he doesn't say to call for one, but he says to call for many. And in the third place, he talks not only about forgiveness, but about healing. So it is quite obvious that one of the purposes of the thing that James is recommending is not to prepare a man to die, but to raise him back up again that he might live and serve the Lord. I think that is quite clear in the text. For we read, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It may not be that he has committed sins. We all think of the biblical example of Job. Job was not sick because of some particular sin he had committed. And so you cannot always conclude that if a man is sick, that is the reason. And a final confirmation of the error of this view is found in the word for anoint. Because in the Greek language, there are two words that are commonly translated by the word anoint. And one of those is the word krio, which is related to the root term for the Messiah, even the Lord Jesus, because Jesus Christ himself is preeminently the anointed one. You all know your Old Testament, and you know that the priests of Israel were anointed, and the kings of Israel were anointed, and a few times even the prophets were anointed. And the reason was they were pre-messianic bearers of the glad tidings of salvation. And the line of the prophets and of the priests and the kings led to Christ, who is preeminently the anointed of the Lord. And the Bible says that we as Christian people share in that anointing. And so when the Bible is going to speak about some participation in the Lord Jesus Christ or his office in any way, it uses the word krio, whereas the word which is ordinarily used for the medicinal application of oil is the word that we find in our text. And I believe that that is quite decisive. James is really saying, I want you to call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, and they are to use oil medicinally in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And you'll notice it doesn't say the anointing oil will save the sick. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick. For that reason, then, we come to what I believe is the correct understanding of this text. And I also believe it is God's directive for his covenant people throughout the New Testament era, even to the second coming of Christ. And that command of the Lord involves two things. First of all, it involves the non-miraculous use of medicinal means. Now what that means is that since the apostolic age has passed and the sign gifts of the apostles are no longer with us and there are no apostles today to confer this blessing on anyone, so that there are really in the New Testament sign gift sense no faith healers at all in the world today, for that reason we as Christian people are to abide by the providence of God, and we are to make use of the means that He puts before us. Now, in biblical times, one of the most valuable medicinal means was oil. Today it might be penicillin or something of that sort, but the principle is quite clear. We do not despise or neglect the means. We call for the elders of the church, but we also desire that the means that God has provided medicinally will be used along with the prayer of the elders of the church for healing. And then you will notice also that the emphasis nevertheless falls on prayer. For the healing is not credited to the anointing oil, but to the prayer of faith. And that is the way we should always face surgery in the hospital, or illness or sickness. We should make use of the means. We should go to the doctor. We should get whatever there is. But we should rely most of all on the prayer of faith to the living God, for these things are under His sovereign control, and without His blessing they can avail nothing. Now it's important to notice also in this passage that sin is a possible contributing factor in every instance. For we read, if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Now I think everybody in a congregation like this is well aware of the fact that the book of Job proves that you can't always jump to that conclusion. And that is true, and that is important, and we should never forget it. But we should also remember the book of Corinthians. And we are told there that there were many sick in the church of Corinth, and some were even dying because of sin in the congregation. And that means that we should never jump to the conclusion either that sin has nothing to do with this infliction of illness. Because it may very well be that this particular illness which has come upon you or me, or upon several in our congregation, is related to sin in the household of the faith. I remember once in my ministry some years ago, when all of a sudden there was a rash of very disturbing afflictions in the congregation. Among them, a number of miscarriages in young families. It just seemed to be one after another. And I can well remember in the session of the church how we felt and discuss the possibility that the hand of the Lord was against us because of sin in the congregation of the Lord God. And we brought the matter before the congregation, and we urged heart-searching, soul-searching, and repentance. And it was wonderful to see the effect on the congregation, the humbling that was evident in the people. And we also saw very soon a return of the evidence of the Lord's blessing. It was an unusual experience in my ministry, but one that I will not forget. And we all ought to consider this when we are laid low with sickness. By all means, call for the elders. Let them pray. But don't forget that sin may be a contributing factor. We always need to examine ourselves when the Lord lays affliction upon us. I know that people will say, yes, but even if you do this, what James is saying here, you do all of the things that you have said, still you don't always have healing, do you? And yet the text seems to suggest, does it not, that you will have healing. How then can you really deal with that aspect of the interpretation of this text of the Bible?
And my answer to you is, first of all, please observe James does not use the word always.
Now that in itself
is significant. He doesn't say the prayer of faith will always save the sick, and the Lord will always raise him up. And that means that we must not be careless in making absolute what is only general. You know, the Bible has many instances of this. If you read the prophecy of Joel, we are told that in the last days the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh. But that doesn't mean each and every last human being in the whole human race. First of all, it meant upon the children of Israel. And even then it didn't mean each and every last person who has a physical descent from Abraham. It didn't mean that either. It really meant upon all sorts of people, young and old. The old would see visions and the young would have dreams and so on, and they would speak in tongues and the like. And so we have to be very careful that we do not universalize and absolutize where the Bible doesn't intend it. Again, we read in the Gospel of John that the scribes and Pharisees complained and were very worried because they said the whole world has gone after Jesus. Now, all in the world that that really meant was that he was at the peak of his popularity and the common people were hearing him gladly. But even they didn't mean that every last person in Jerusalem and Israel had gone after Jesus, for they themselves were well aware of their own very deeply entrenched opposition to him. Now, what I am saying, in other words, is that we must be very careful that we do not impose upon the text an absoluteness that it doesn't have. All that James is really saying is that if we will do this ordinarily, this is the result that we can expect. And I must say, over the years that I've been a pastor, I believe that this is the thing that we usually see from the hand of the Lord when his people really do seek him in prayer. Again and again and again, he does grant healing and restoration. I think just this last week we saw an example of that. I must admit that I didn't really think that Elsie Brown would ever go out of that hospital. But she did go out of that hospital. And she went out of that hospital because prayer had been offered on her behalf in faith. And God did that. Even sometimes when we don't think it's possible, humanly speaking, God does it. And we experience this and maybe even take it for granted. But we ought to realize that this is what James is saying. And I can't see any way that James could possibly have indicated in this statement that we can always expect only this result and no other. For if he intended that, please tell me why does he go on in verse 16 to say, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What need would there be for that if always when the elders are called for, there is immediately granted healing? And by the way, was James unaware of the fact that it had been revealed by God that it is appointed unto men once to die? Everybody finally has one illness from which they do not recover. Everybody. James himself had such a destiny. And every other person to whom he preached, he knew would have that end. So I don't see that there is any basis upon which we can say that James is here giving a blanket promise that in each and every case, without ever any exception, anyone who prays or has the elders pray for him can expect healing. I don't think so. Because death itself is the final sickness that God has appointed to everybody who passes through this world. What we have then, brothers and sisters, in this part of the Word of God
is, in my judgment,
another example of God's wonderful wisdom.
And it's really designed to answer the question,
what should I do if I find myself cast on a bed of sickness?
Well, what should we do? In the first place, we should never buy in to the Greek philosophy of the Stoics. Those people who just sat back like so many stones and endured whatever came unmoved. God doesn't want His people to be like that.
We ought to be like King Hezekiah when he knew that he had a sickness that apparently was going to bring death. He turned his face to the wall and wept and cried out to God for mercy. And God lengthened his life by 14 years.
That's the way we ought to deal with God. And when tremendous blessings come our way,
we should not be unmoved. We should cry out from our hearts to God, adoration, thanksgiving, and praise. We should be alive to God, brothers and sisters, and not like the Stoics.
And when we go to a funeral of a loved one, we should not
be like the stoical Americans of the 20th century, who think it is a great achievement if they can go through a funeral without a tear. No, we should be like the people in the Bible who wept greatly when they lost someone they loved. God wants us to value human life and to value the privilege of serving Him here in this life, in this world. He has the power, you know, even when He works through medical means to heal His people.
And we should never doubt that.
And I confess sometimes I don't believe it as much as I should.
I confess that I really didn't think Elsie would go home.
I didn't have as much hope as I ought to have had that that would be God's gracious will to grant. But we ought to have that kind of faith in our God. We should use the medicines, but pray the prayer of faith,
asking God to do
even that which the doctors consider to be quite impossible. And here let me say we need to beware of some of the superstitions of this generation, one of which is that this has something to do with numbers.
You know, I've heard of some of the pagan religions of the
world which even to this day regard the number of times a prayer is sent up to God as the primary ingredient of success. And so in some of those countries, they make little water wheels and on drums, they write out their prayers. And as the stream goes along, there's a little paddle wheel and it keeps turning that over, and God is supposed to look down from heaven and read that. 10, 100, 1,000, 10,000 times. And the idea is that if enough times that prayer goes by and God sees it, finally He's going to grant that request. And it's a sad thing, but in evangelical Christianity in this country, we've come to the place where pagan practices are commonly accepted. A famous evangelist will not come to a certain city unless all the churches get together and saturate the throne of grace with prayer. Now, what in the world does that phrase mean? Saturate the throne of grace with prayer.
It has no different meaning
than the idea of those pagans. If we get enough people to toss a prayer up there, the pile's going to get so big that finally God is going to answer that prayer.
Well, that has nothing whatsoever to do with the biblical idea of prayer.
God is not, as Peter Eldersveld, the great Back to God Hour minister of an earlier generation, God is not a congressman waiting to see how many letters come in on one side or the other of a certain issue.
God is
the one who responded to one man, Elijah, who prayed a single prayer at the end of the day after
Baal servants,
450 of them, all day long had been saturating the throne of their God with prayer
all day long,
and even crying out and cutting themselves with knives. And at the end of the day, one man by the name of Elijah, who believed in the true and living God, quietly and simply asked the living God with one prayer to send fire from heaven
and it came down from heaven. And in the same way, he asked the Lord
not to have it rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years.
And then when he asked that rain might come,
it came. So the idea that we have to relate this prayer for healing to some kind of avalanche of prayer. I've heard of evangelical churches, sometimes even Reformed churches, that organize prayer wheels.
And the idea is that some member of the church
is supposed to be praying around the clock. So somebody has to get up at 4 a.m. to pray for a 30 minutes to keep the wheel going.
If anything is abominable in the
sight of God, I'm sure it is that. What he wants you to do at 4 a.m, unless you're Irvin or me, is to sleep.
If you can't sleep, then
read the Bible and pray. But if you can sleep, go to sleep. We don't need any wheels turning in the middle of the night. We need God's people getting their rest so they can serve Him the next day.
So we need to be done with all of these superstitions, brothers and sisters,
in order that we might take heed to God's holy word.
To sum it up, then, I believe that you and I ought to have a biblical doctrine of faith healing.
And the biblical doctrine of faith healing is connected with office, not with charismatic personalities.
If you were to believe the media people today, you would believe that
there are certain people like Oral Roberts who have a charismatic gift of healing. That's just not true. It's false.
It's not what the Word of God teaches. Until Christ returns, if you're sick,
don't call Oral Roberts. Call the elders of the church and let them come and pray for you
while the doctor anoints you with his modern
oil, whatever it is. And the prayer of faith, using the oil, no doubt, but the prayer of faith with God's blessing will
heal the sick.
And if sin has been committed, they will be forgiven. It's not how much faith you have either. Remember that. That's another modern superstition. If you're not healed, it's because you don't have a big enough faith. That's not what Christ said. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, even if it's like the weak voice of a child in the middle of the night in desperation, calling out to mother in a whisper that can hardly be heard, yet if your faith be like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will be moved. It's not the amount of faith that you have.
It's the one in whom you believe, in whom you trust, to whom you come, in the obedience of biblical faith. And then the final thing that we need to realize is this.
Sometimes God says no. James knew that. He knew that very well.
He wasn't ignorant of the fact that his brother
Paul the Apostle 3 times prayed that he might be healed of his thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You need this thorn in the flesh to keep you humble.
James knew that, and he also knew that all men have an appointment with death,
for it is appointed unto men once to die, then comes the judgment. But I say to you that even then this is not a wasted endeavor. If I had to get sick and die of that sickness, I would still like to die, having called for the elders of the church to pray over me. Because you know something, God is even going to answer that prayer. Because what is, after all, the resurrection of the body? It's the healing of the last sickness you'll ever have. That's what it is. It's raising your body up again, victorious over whatever it was that put you in that grave. And on the glorious day that Christ returns, we're going to see that there is a sense in which no sickness is ever left unhealed by our glorious God, if we really trust in Him. So, brothers and sisters, there is wisdom. Now, by the grace of God, let's apply it in our lives. Amen. We thank you tonight, O God, for the wonderful words of James. And we thank you, O Lord, that as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we need not go to the right or to the left, into misunderstanding, misinterpretation, and even superstitions of all sorts. We thank you that your word is so wonderfully applicable to our modern day and to our needs in it. Help us to live by it in all that we do, for Jesus' sake. Amen.